The book of Psalms, we're looking tonight at Psalm number 2. Now, Psalm 1 and 2 have been called by Bible teachers the genesis of the book of Psalms, because chapter 1, you see this blessed, happy man who walks with the Lord. And he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we think about the beginning, way back in Genesis, where God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden. And you know, they walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. That means when the shadows were long, in the evening of the day, God would come down and walk with them. And they would just talk about things and wander through the garden together. But of course, you remember that Genesis chapter 3 happened and the fall of man took place. Eve got tricked. Adam sinned. So by the sin of one man, Adam, sin entered into all of mankind, into the race. We are all born sinners. Now, it's easy to understand, before I go into chapter 2, it's easy to understand. For instance, if I asked you, how many murderers would you have to commit to be called a murderer? Well, you know, in our society, one. Isn't that true? We'll do this. Good. How many lies would you have to tell to become a liar? Hold up your finger, ready? This many. Okay. Have you ever lied? Ever? So may I call you a liar? That's all it took. Isn't that what you said? One lie. Have you ever stolen? Yeah, lying thief. Isn't that the truth? Oh, sure. Yeah. None of us are above it. None. All we, like sheep, we're sinners. Well, chapter 3, that's what it's all about. Adam sinned by choice. Eve ate him out of house and home. They got thrown out of the garden. Fall of man. So now you take a look at Psalm 2, and you see man away from God. It ends with good news, though. Don't panic. Now, here's the question. It's a rhetorical question, really. It's a question that doesn't deserve an answer. Of course, he's going to answer it for us. He says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why do they do that? People are so weird. The heathen, by the way, if you and I looking for, we don't use the term as often anymore as it was used as one time, heathen. You and I would say the ungodly. Or the Jewish people would say the Gentile nations. In other words, anyone without God is a heathen. The people are usually God's people. Usually. So you see, you've got the entire earth included here. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Those who are without God, those who choose not to follow the Lord God Almighty. Adam chose not to follow God. He sinned. He knew that he shouldn't eat from that apple or whatever that fruit was. I think it was probably a kumquat, but I don't know. You know, whatever fruit you don't like. He knew, and he did it anyway. The heathen, those without God, those who choose not to follow the Lord God Almighty, they're out there. Well, you and I shouldn't be that way. If we call ourselves Christians, they ought to just be. You know, it's easy to say, have you ever stolen? Somebody says yes. Then you're a thief. They could argue with you, but it's a fact, isn't it? You ever cheat? Yeah, you're a lying, thieving cheat. And you could argue about that, but it would be the truth, wouldn't it? Why do they rage, those people that don't have God? Why do those people imagine a vain thing? A vain thing, vain means to be empty or useless or something that's really a waste of time or worthless. It's vain. It's worthless. We're told that some people refuse to humble themselves, and so God says they seek me in vain. Meaning, it's wasted, it's worthless, it's not, their hearts are far from me. Their lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. Why do the people rage? Or the heathen rage, and the people imagine empty, worthless, useless things. Now you say, what's he talking about? Well, he says, here it is, the kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, well, let's stop there. Kings, the kings of the earth. We know that we're talking about heathen. So we're talking about those who don't want to listen to God, those who don't want to even acknowledge God. And of course, in our world today, there are many, many, many people who really will not acknowledge the true living God. They will worship the God of trees, the God of bugs, the God of flowers, the God of... They will worship all sorts of things, but they won't acknowledge the true God. So they are heathen. They are without God. And so, but he says, why do the heathen raising people imagine empty, useless, wasted, worthless things? They imagine these things. They put these things together in their head, and they're useless. And he says, the kings of the earth set themselves. Kings. Now, in our day and age, there are a few kings still around, aren't there? In a few of the countries over there, outside our borders, somewhere, you'll hear about King, oh, what's his name? King. But another term you could use would be dictators. Presidents. The top overseer of the land. Whatever land it is, whether it's Russia or America or Iran or Afghanistan or whatever it might be, the kings, those would be the supreme leader of that community or country. They set themselves, and what else does the verse say? The rulers take counsel together. Rulers, what would that be? Well, first of all, it includes religious and political. Religious and political rulers. You and I would say today, the rulers of this country, we've got a president in this country. And the rulers would be those that we call representatives, senators, cabinet members. Well, legislatures of all kinds and sorts. Those would be rulers. So you've got your top official, and then you've got your body of ruling stuff. Are you with me? You see what God's saying? All those in leadership, the heathen, the Gentile nations, the ruling, governing bodies, they take counsel together. When it says they set themselves, that means they have a particular spot that they go to, and they take counsel together means they gather together, all together. And they take counsel and they set themselves, notice what it's all about, against the Lord. Now, I think that's an outstanding description of the United Nations. Right there. Because they gather from all the, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine empty, useless, wasted things? They gather together. And they try to come up with a plan on how they're going to run this planet, how they're going to hold it together, how they're going to create peace, how they're going to handle this little renegade bunch, what they're going to do over here to make sure these people can eat. Now, God has already said, I'll handle it. I'll do that. Let me at them. Just give it to me. Trust in me. Turn to me. Listen to me. I'll handle it. They say, nope. We're not in. We don't even believe you exist. We'll handle it. We're in charge. And they imagine empty things, wasted things, useless things. So far, you have not seen peace, have you? In your lifetime, no matter how long your lifetime has been, so far. And the reason is because the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things, and kings of the earth set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, but not just against the Lord, but against his anointed. You know, they put themselves in a place against God. They gather together to make plans and to give advice to each other. And that advice and those plans go against God's word. What I find so amazing is that they don't read the Bible, yet they are able to go exactly opposite of what it says. You'll take someone who says, I say, do you believe in God? No. Do you read your Bible? I don't even believe in it. And they will do something just the opposite of what the Bible tells them to do. It's almost like they read it and did just the opposite. That's what's in the hearts of people. That's how we are as people. You know, when God says, don't steal, you can figure we already thought about it before he mentioned it. We just didn't know what to call it. And so he gave it the term, steal. Yeah, that's what I want to do. That's the word. God says, now, you know, don't lie. Right, that's what we'll call it. We'll call it diplomacy. You know, that's how our hearts are built. And we, as Christians, are pretty sure. We're pretty sure that we want to do what God says. I mean, we want to do, right? We want to do what God says. Unless, of course, it does happen to be embarrassing. Right? Well, I better pray about that now. It'd be a little bit embarrassing for me to admit that. Well, I don't know. It's not that I'm saying I'm wrong. It's just that as soon as it starts to be a little bit uncomfortable or a little bit makes us look like we really didn't know what we were doing, we just start to say, well, the Lord led me to do that, really. See, God wanted me to go in that big circle. I mean, I really wanted to end up here, but I just had to go by way of Texas. Oh, it's the Lord's will. Just like these people. Why do the heathen rage? Have you shared the Lord with anybody lately? If you have, you might have been surprised at the response you got. Hey man, don't shove that down my throat. You just simply said Jesus loves you, and they turned around like you had just taken your fist and shoved it down their throat. I just said three words. Jesus loves you. Throat? What throat? What are you, crazy? You on drugs? No. They rage. I remember one time sitting in a meeting after a bunch of teens had been killed. And we were with some pastors and the school board of directors and the principal and all. And they kept beating around the bush. You know, don't you hate it when someone just won't come out and say the truth? They wanted to tell everybody that these kids went to a better place. And I kept saying, how do you know? I mean, can we talk to their parents? Can we find out something about it? How do we know they're in a better place? I mean, just because they're dead doesn't mean it's a better place. And then I, being a fool, of course, got sort of frustrated at how everybody was just patty fingering around, you know, tiptoeing around it. So finally I said, look, we all know there's a hell. Oh, man. You know, I'm telling you, there were other pastors there, but you know what? I was the only one that knew there was a hell. I mean, nobody else knew that. And what the principal goes, we don't know that. I said, sure we do. It's in the Bible. And because the other pastors are going. So when they invited people to speak at the assembly for all the high schoolers, guess who didn't get invited? I'm afraid I'd say something like, You know, they, I don't know where these kids are, but I know where they could be if they didn't know the Lord. They would, you're afraid that some, you know, we rage, heathen rage. And they imagine really wasted, empty things. And they set themselves against the Lord. They take counsel. They gather together and they make plans and they even give advice against God's word. When you go against God's word, you go against God himself. It's just that simple. So do I. As soon as we step against his word, we stand against him. And so, Christian, you and I want to reevaluate what we're all about. We want to begin to read God's word again, like he really meant it this time. Like we open it up and say, no, wait a minute, what does he really mean here? What is he saying? Because, you see, they take counsel against the Lord, God Almighty, and against his anointed. The word that we would use is Messiah. If you want to say it in the Greek, it's Christos, or you and I would say Christ. They, Messiah and Christ both mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. So they take counsel against God and against his Messiah or his anointed one or his Christ. In other words, against God and his son, Jesus Christ. Here we have the rulers of the entire world, according to verses 1 and 2. Political and religious alike, gathering together to make plans against God and against Jesus Christ, his son. That's amazing, isn't it? Not to you and to me, because we watch religious gatherings anymore. Religious prayer meetings, they're called, where you'll have people, they'll call them interfaith. And you'll have a Buddhist and a Muslim, and you'll have a one of those Taoists, and you can get a Satanist in there if they're not busy. And you'll get this big group of, quote, religious, whatever that means, people, and they gather together against the Word of God. They literally set themselves against God. And they'll say that they're praying. Now, in Acts chapter 4, this is what we read. We read these words in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. We read, I'm going to start in verse 24. 4:24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice. Let me tell you what happened before I start reading. You might, starting in the middle confuses people. Peter and John had been arrested, told not to preach. Not to preach anymore, ever, in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't even mention that name around town. You know, we'll leave you alone if you just won't do this Jesus stuff. So they let them go. They come back and they tell the church. And here is what goes on. When they heard that, they prayed. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, underline this, thou art God. That's an interesting prayer. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, listen closely, because they're going to quote now out of Psalm 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Notice they said that Pontius Pilate and all the religious leaders sending Jesus to be crucified is a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Somebody says, when did it begin? It began in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. But notice, they begin to pray. And they say, Lord, this is just what you were talking about in Psalm 2. Just what you were talking about. Because the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. All the people have gathered together. It's been going on a long time. It will culminate eventually in worldwide revolution against the Lord God Almighty and against Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you understand that? See, I pointed out Acts chapter 4 so you realize it didn't just start here in America over the last 20 years. It's been going on for a long time, but it is growing. It is getting bigger, and it is getting bigger, and it will eventually culminate in revolution, complete and total revolution against the Lord God Himself and against Jesus Christ. You are witnessing it with your very eyes, how people have turned away from God and turned away from Jesus. People that you thought were Christians are just living any way they want, attending any church that makes them feel kind of good, doing anything they want to do, and further and further and further from the Word. And can't even tell they're not close. And they continue to imagine useless, wasted, empty things. Now look at verse 3. This is what they say. They gather together against the Lord. They make their plans, they take their counsel, and they say this. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now I know that you and I have probably felt that way at times. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Bands, what are bands? Well, something that holds you in control. Some people would say this, if you put a bridle on a horse and you hold on to the reins, those are the bands that hold that horse in control. You can sit on the back of that horse and you can control that huge animal with those reins, with that business, with reins. Those are the bands that hold that horse there. And they're saying, let's break their bands. Who's their bands? They are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Want to be free of His control, free from it. Things that seem to hold us back, we want to break free from those. And how many people who call themselves Christians have tried to break free from those only to find themselves in a deep, dark hole, crying for help, wondering, how did I ever get this low? What on the earth has happened to me? Let us break their bands. You see, they want to break the bands because they want to be free to do what they want. How many times are we hearing that lately? Just want to do what I want to do. One of the bands I believe God has placed on us, if you want to use that term, bands, B-A-N-D-S. I think one of the bands is marriage. God wants to make sure the society works right and correctly and stays healthy and that there becomes a solid family unit. And so God Himself instituted marriage. It was His idea. I am even hearing Christians today say, no, we're not going to marry, we're living together. That's one of the bands we want to throw off. And if it doesn't work, we'll just like, you know, a pair of shoes, we'll just get somebody else. God has many specific things to say about marriage. If you'd like to read through the Bible, many specific things. And so the people gather together and they say, and it's an empty thing. It's a waste of time. It's useless. But we're going to do it anyway. We're going to legislate it out. We'll legislate it out to where marriage can be two guys, two girls. Matter of fact, we saw in the news last week, one man is on trial because he killed or he... one man was on trial, but how did it go? Make sure I get this right. He murdered his son. He didn't mean to murder them. He beat him to death because his son married a dog. Fell in love with and married a dog. Marriage. Let us break their bands asunder. Stupid things that hold us down so that we can't do what we want. That's just one of them. I'm sure we could go on and on. And people are doing away with marriage. Take a look at it. We've all been affected by it. All of us. It's really rare anymore to find someone who hasn't been affected by the problems of it. Why not just live together? You know, it's very common. Well, we love one another. And it's cheaper. And there's no real commitment to it either. Just in case somebody changes their minds or sees something better in the window, I guess. Let's break their bands asunder. And also, let's cast away their cords. Cords, what do cords do? Little ropes. They tie you up. They tie you, rather, they tie you down. The Ten Commandments, for instance, really cramp your style if you take a look at them. I asked you earlier, you know, have you ever lied? You say, yeah. Well, then you're a liar. We all could be called liars. People could walk up to you and instead of calling your brother, go, hey, liar, how's it going? And you go, well, they don't do that because they're trying to work their way into heaven. But you say, you couldn't call me that. Well, could if we wanted. See, that's a problem. Read through the Ten Commandments sometime. You get a few minutes. Exodus chapter 20. Starting out with, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Starts there. And then we all go, whew, miss that one, okay. They tie you down. Here's what the people are saying, simply. We want to be free from God. Free to do just as we please. Free to do just as we feel at the moment. Whatever the moment brings, if we kind of want to go with it, then we do it because that's what we want to do. Well, you get God in the picture and God begins to say, no, that's no good for you. I love you. That would be no, you know, when you're young and your parents are around, it's harder to have fun because your parents are going to say, don't do that. It's dangerous. And you're trying to throw your brother in the lake and your brother can't swim and your parents come along and say, no, he can't swim. And they stop you from having all your fun. And you think, let's break loose from from this bondage. We're always tied. We can never have fun. No, God has given us direction, commandments. He shows us what is safe, how you will be happy, how you will be blessed. He shows us how it works. And they say, we don't want that, man. We just like to do our own thing. We want to be free. And again, you have to be surprised at the number of people who go to church who still talk like the heathen in Psalm chapter 2. And until they're in the middle of it, most of us don't really care much about the consequences of all this. The heathen certainly don't. They don't care too much about the consequences of this. AIDS! Well, listen, if it's such a big problem, spend more money so you can fix it. In other words, I don't want to keep from getting AIDS. I just want to be able to get rid of it if I catch it. Come up with pills. You're not spending enough money. Billions. That's not enough. If you spend enough, I could go out and get it 10 times and get rid of it. You're not letting me be free. No one really cares about the consequences of it all, except for who? God. Isn't that cool? God says, no, don't do that. Oh my goodness, that will break your heart. Oh no, it won't. Watch. And then we come running, Dad, I don't feel good. What did my mom used to say? If you break your legs, don't come running to me. Isn't that what we do to the Lord? We go out. We do whatever we choose, however we choose to do it. And then we come back and we're mad at Him because we're dying because of it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine empty, useless, wasted things? Nobody really cares about the consequences, but when you're in them, and the consequences are for life, then we're pretty upset. Isn't that the truth? When we all have to live with the consequences of our sin, we keep crying out to God to give us a break. I'll give you that 50 if I owe you, if you'll just give me a break. Get this off my back. Take this away. Make this disappear. Now, God is certainly capable of healing, certainly capable of making things disappear. He could fix what's wrong with me and with you instantly. But do you notice how Romans chapter 8 says God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose? Notice how God doesn't change what happened back there. And today it's made you a little mental because of it. He just uses that little bit of mental for His glory. Can He fix your head? Anytime. Can He fix your physical body? Anytime. People don't think about consequences. That's the way we are. That's the way we're built. Now, the camera goes to heaven. After we see what the heathen are doing, those without God, after we see how they've got these plans and how they're trying to just be free and do what they want to do when they feel like doing it, then we shoot up to heaven and we see what God is doing. How does God react to all this? How does God feel about what's going on this earth? Because this has been going on a long time now. How does God feel about this? Verse 4 says, He that sits in the heavens, that's God, by the way, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Take note first in verse 4 that God still sits in the heavens. God still sitting on His throne. Even when all of the great minds of the world come together to decide how they're going to run this planet, and God says, but I have a will, and I have a plan, and there are purposes I want done. And the people say, we ignore you. You're not even welcome in here in this United Nations building. You're not welcome. God doesn't even stand up off His throne. He doesn't get riled. He still sits in the heavens. He is on the throne. So don't you for 1 minute start to panic. Just know God is on the throne. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What was He doing? High and lifted up there on His throne, and His train filled the temple. He was on His throne, and His majesty, Almighty God, on the throne in heaven. But the king's died. The king's dead. What are we going to do? We got no leader. We'll fall apart. God says, I'm here. I'm right here on the throne. Watch. He that sits in the heaven, God remains on His throne. No matter what kind of plans and gatherings mankind is having here on earth, God remains in absolute, complete control. You need to begin to believe that. You need to begin to live like that. You need to put more hope in God than you do in Social Security. You need to begin to put more hope in God than you do in all the plans that any man has set up for you. God remains in absolute and complete control. And what is he doing while sitting on the throne? God laughs. You know, one of the things that Bible teaches us, we are created in the image of God. One of the things that God does, he laughs. He's got a sense of humor. If you've read through the Bible, you've seen things that are meant to make you laugh. God has a sense of humor. That separates you, one of the things that separates you from the animal kingdom. Oh yeah, they may sound like they're laughing, but they don't tell jokes like you or me. God laughs. Now, he's not laughing because this is funny. Don't misunderstand me. Although there are things that are humorous, and God does have some funny things to say in Scripture. This is not a laugh because it's funny. According to Scripture, this is a laugh because it's pitiful. It's pitiful. Verse 4 says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." He laughs. Can you imagine how absurd, how ridiculous, how pitiful this looks to him? When little puny man stands up to an all-powerful God and says, "I don't care." I remember one time this little bitty girl coming up to me. You know how little children, they don't have a waist. You know, they're too little for that. And so she put her hands under her armpits and looks up at me. I said, "You need to go find your mom." And she goes, "You don't scare me." And you think, that's pitiful. This poor, you know, standing up to, you know, poor puny man. Come on back. We'll take you. Yeah, you. God laughs. It's pitiful to him. You know, you can imagine a gnat, just a tiny little gnat, flying up to your face, go, "I'm going to knock you over." You'd go, "That's the saddest thing I've ever seen. He's going to knock. He's good." You know, it's just stupid. It's pitiful. And that's why God laughs. It's not because it's funny. It's because it's so pitiful. God laughs. That's the language the Bible says. And God shall have them in derision. That's exactly what the Bible says. Now, the derision means he makes fun or he mocks. God looks at us, we gather together, and we're gonna set up a world without him. And God says, "This is cute. This is pitiful. You look at the angels. Look at this." Can you imagine how embarrassing it's gonna be when all these great minds who stand against him, even the ones that said they belong to him, when they stand there on that day? Because that's gonna be brought up. Can you imagine? How pitiful. The Lord remains strong. Men and women talk big, you know. I remember that Napoleon was going to do it, remember? He was going to do it. Hitler. I mean, some of the speeches that we have him on film, you know, you've probably seen documentaries. Some of the things he said, you know, "There will always be in England, but they'll be driving Volkswagens," you know, and he's going on and on and on and how great, and he's going to run it. And you know what? He's dead. And God is still alive, still sitting on the throne, hasn't even gotten up. None of those people have threatened him yet. He laughs. We're a lot smaller than we think. And God is a lot bigger than I think that we think. The Lord remains strong. There are many, many people who have stood against the Lord throughout the years, and they're gone. They went and became dust, which is what they were taken from. Remember, Adam was taken from the dirt. And you know, that's going to happen to everyone today that we hear speak out against the Lord. Speak out against God. Speak out against his word. The same thing will happen. God holds them in derision. God will still be there when they're long gone. God will still be on the throne in absolute control when they're finished. The Lord remains strong. The great God Almighty is strong to save, the Bible says. Verse 5 says, "And then after he holds them in derision, after he laughs, then shall he speak to them in his anger, in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Okay, here's the word, if you're taking notes, judgment. You know, God's not going to always just calmly sit there and think, isn't that pitiful? There is coming a time when he will move, when his anger will be filled up, and he's going to pour out that wrath on this planet, on this world, on mankind, on the whole earth. There won't be any place to hide, according to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. There will not be any place to hide. God's will pour out his wrath. God will accomplish his purpose, his plans, his will. Whatever, I have a note here, whatever little man does here on this planet will not change God's purposes. No matter what plans are made for peace, we know that there is a man coming. The Bible, well, a lot of different names, many different names for this. You might call him the beast, the Antichrist. You see a lot of names. No matter how much planning is done, no matter how much surveillance equipment, no matter how much night vision goggles, no matter what kind of weaponry, God's plans will still prevail. And you know something, that no matter what mankind does, I've noticed, it does not detour God an inch from his eternal purpose. It has not slowed him down, nor has it moved him at all when men and women stand against him. It says that he will vex them. That's what verse 5 says. It vexed them in his sore displeasure. To vex means to terrify. It means to trouble. It means to disturb them. If you'd like to read through the book of Revelation, you're going to see a time they are so terrified that they cry out to the rocks, to the mountains, fall on us, kill us, hide us from the wrath of the one on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because that wrath is coming. That's what's coming on this earth, contrary to what's being taught. Trouble. Trouble is coming, according to Scripture. Yet, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I have a question for you. Let me read you verse 6 again. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. When did God set his king on the holy hill of Zion? Right, he hasn't yet. You know what this is? This is remarkable. This is a prophecy of the second coming of the Messiah, when he will return as King of Kings on Mount Zion, and he will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and ever. In other words, we talked about it earlier. The heathen will rage. People imagine a vain thing. And it will culminate in total rebellion against God. And God will crush the rebellion and set his king, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, on Mount Zion, the holy hill of Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, not in Missouri, not in Utah, but the real Mount Zion, the real holy city, the real holy hill and holy city, Jerusalem. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, coming back to earth. He will sit on God's holy hill. In other words, on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And again, mark down, God is right on schedule. He has not been slowed down, not even one second. He continues working right now for his own glory. He will keep his promises. Write it down, all of them. Without exception, God will keep his promises. All of them, without exception. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now you know who is speaking there. I know you do. Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings, is speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I've heard that quoted and talked. Then we talk about the Christmas story. Bethlehem, Virgin Mary, shepherds in the fields, angels singing. But I think that the Bible is not saying that. I don't think this is Jesus' birth we're talking about. Of course, I've cheated and read through some of the New Testament. And so have you. Now, some of you may already recognize the verse I'm talking about. The verse that I'll show you will show you that this is talking about not his birth, but his resurrection from the dead. Although people use it as a reference to Jesus' birth, open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13. Paul is giving a sermon. And Paul's going to quote again out of Psalm 2. And Paul tells us what it's all about. He gives us the interpretation. Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead to show you, yes, God accepts the work that he did on the cross. The sins are washed away. He is the Passover Lamb. He is risen from the dead. He is the only begotten Son of God. That's what Paul's telling us. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 8. Ask of me, the Father says, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Remember, it doesn't feel like it now, I know. It doesn't seem like it now, I know. But Jesus will return. He will return, and he will rule the whole world. In fact, he will rule all of creation from the throne there in Jerusalem. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus Christ is coming again. He is alive from the dead, and he will return as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the judge of this world. And verse 9 says this, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Notice, when we see verse 8 is at times used when missionaries are going out. Maybe you've seen missionaries sent out into the field. Verse 8 is often quoted at missionary conferences and sending missionaries out in the field. They'll say, ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. But this isn't talking about missions. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his return. Because he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You don't find too many missionaries doing that. Breaking the countries that they go to with a rod of iron, ruling the country. No. Notice, this doesn't have anything to do with spreading of the gospel, but it has everything to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Those of you that have read Revelation chapter 19, you see Jesus Christ come back and he will speak the word and the word will go forth and people will die. Many people on that day that Jesus returns will die. He is not coming back as a lamb that was slain, but as the King of Kings. And many people will die on that day. He's coming and he will rule with a rod of iron. He will control. He will be in complete control of this earth. That's what we're seeing. The return of Jesus Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus will make all things right again. There will be no one to stand against him. And you know something? I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I'm convinced of this. Jesus will not be voted in by Congress when he shows up. When Jesus shows up, he won't go knocking on Iraq's door, asking if he could check to see what kind of weapons they have, asking for permission. Saddam Hussein won't need to let him in. Jesus Christ is coming to take over. He won't, the UN, I don't think, is going to let him in. Come on in and you take over. I don't think anybody's going to bow out and let him have their spot. Jesus Christ is going to rule with the rod of iron. He's coming back to take it. And I don't think, I know I might be wrong, This is just opinion. I do not think that he'll be given any kind of Nobel Peace Prize. Because when he shows up, heads are going to roll. That's exactly what Scripture says. And I don't think, I'm saying this on my own, I didn't see this in Scripture, but I do not think he will be nominated for Time Magazine's Man of the Year, or the Decade, or the Century, or the Millennium. I don't think they're going to be happy to see Jesus when he comes back, because the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. But he's coming. And that's what chapter 2 is all about, to let you know that man has fallen. And people are without God and don't listen to God. And they go against God. And God sits on the throne and has them in derision and laughs. It's pitiful. And he says, I'm coming. And you've been warned over and over. And so have I. We have heard it since we've been going to church. Jesus is coming. Since maybe you were kids. If you've been going to church that long, you've been hearing, read your Bible. Pray. Stay in fellowship. Walk with the Lord your God. Humble yourself. You've been hearing it over and over and over. You know what? He's coming. And we are grateful that it is grace. We are grateful that he's not going to grade on a curve. Or that he's not going to take all of our scores and average them out, because we're going to flunk if he does that. But it is his grace. It is his mercy. He will return in power. The Bible says, and great glory, and he will judge, and he will destroy all who stand against him. That's what's coming. Verse 10 says, because of that, be wise. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Here's how to handle this. Now that you know what's going on, that God's still in control, that he's returning again, and he's coming back as king, he says to the, God speaks to mankind, to the leaders, to all of mankind. He continues to give the message to those who are placed in positions of leadership, positions of authority. Be wise. Think clearly. Pay attention. Listen to the Lord. Be instructed. Learn from this, from reading chapter 2. Serve God with reverence. Reverence the Lord. Fear the Lord. Abandon your foolish rebellion. That's what he's saying. Be wise. Worship the King of Kings now. Right now. While there's still hope, now is the time to turn back to the living God. God gives everybody a warning. Be wise, therefore, O kings, be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Turn back now before it's too late. Don't wait for a better time. Don't wait till you feel like it. Don't wait till everybody in your whole house has got it together. Now's the time, he says. And then he says something that sounds strange to Americans. Kiss the sun. Literally, in our language, we would say, give pure worship to the sun. You know, God is spirit. And he is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You want to be sincere. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Give pure worship to the sun. Worship in sincerity and truth. When he comes, the Bible says, his wrath will seem sudden. It's going to seem like God's wrath comes out of nowhere. Why is that? Because he's been warning and warning and warning. Christian, are you reading your Bible? Are you walking with the Lord your God? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Every one of us ought to be praying, Lord, speak to my heart. Because God's wrath is going to show up and it's going to seem sudden. The world's going to go, where's this coming from? God is not slack concerning his promises, Peter tells us. As some men count slackness. But he is long suffering. See, he doesn't want any of us to perish, but he wants all to come to a saving knowledge. So he warns. When he comes, his wrath will seem sudden. It will seem to come out of nowhere. It will be fierce and it will crush. The wrath of the living God poured out on a world that has said no to his offer of eternal life, that has said no to his son Jesus Christ. You see it clearly written in the book of Revelation. But the last part of the verse is good news for everyone again. Blessed, happy are all they that put their trust in him. Happy, as we close, are all they who take refuge in him. They put their trust. They hide themselves in Jesus. They hide themselves in the Lord. Psalm 91, which we'll get to in another few weeks. Verses 1 and 2 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. The last verse said, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Where's your trust? If we're truly Christians, we need to answer that question. Where is my trust? We need to hide in the Lord more now than ever before in all of history. It will get worse. It's getting worse. The world is in trouble. It's falling apart. It's unraveling at the seams. Jesus is coming soon. Where is your trust? Where is your hope? Where is your walk? Where is your heart? Where is your life? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful for your word.